Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Gives our life meaning, purpose, definition. That brings us into a true knowledge of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, your plan for mankind is beyond magnificent. Your faithfulness expressed in mercy brings great glory to your name for time and eternity, and will be the reason for spontaneous worship for all eternity. Ecstatic joy in your presence forever. Father, bless the message as it goes forth this evening. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Saving Ephraim, Israel, and Judah, Hosea 6. Hosea 5 ends with a statement that they will seek me when I turn up the heat. And that's exactly what happens in the end. That is the end of human history, what's called Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Hosea 6, 1, this is what they do when the pressure comes, the unprecedented trouble in tribulation. That's never occurred before. It's never been that intense before, nor will it ever be again. Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord. This is what the people say. For he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. The one who bore our wounds and brought our healing, that is Jesus Christ. And by his wounds we are healed. He will revive us after 2 days. Wonder what that means. Tonight I'm going to set a date for the return of the Lord. Not really, but I'm going to show you some things here. Turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 90, verse 4. This is where Peter gets, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. But there's a little twist on this. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. God dwells in eternity. There's no sense of time. There's nothing that marks time in eternity. And eternity is timeless, endless. Like an endless day with no rising or setting of the sun, no dawning of the moon, no need of a light or a lamp, for the Lord illuminates the universe and time does not exist. That would be nice, huh? No time, no deadlines, no deadlines or commitments, just bliss, eternal bliss, great happiness, or maybe not so great happiness for those who have resignation happiness, just glad that they're there, but they'll be glad, they'll be happy. They will experience joy, just not as much joy as some. And Ecclesiastes 6:6, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, says, even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice. There's 2 days, 2,000 years. And does not enjoy good things. Do not all go to one place, that is, all die. And the unbeliever thinks they all go into the ground, into the grave, just like animals do, but that's not so, because the soul either goes down or up. At that time, all the souls went down into the lower regions of the earth, into the paradise section of Hades, also called Abraham's bosom. And the wicked dead went into torments. And the angels that sinned in the days of Noah are held in maximum security prison in a compartment called Tartarus. And then when Jesus Christ died and his soul went into the lower regions of the earth, he took the captives in paradise captive and took them through the heavens, stripped off principalities and powers, and opened the ancient doors in Psalm 24 that had never been opened before, and gave mankind access to the very abode of God in the third heaven. A wonderful thing he's done for us. 2 Peter 3:8, Peter says, and listen to this carefully, do not let this one fact escape your notice. That's a good warning. I mean, that's a caution. Don't miss this, he's saying. This is important. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. That is, those who are dearly loved of the Lord. That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. In Revelation 20, verse 2, says, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That's a literal time period of 1,000 earth years. Revelation 20, verse 4, he says, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Literal period of 1,000 earth years. Come on, paper. And these are the revived who died and are rewarded and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, tribulation saints. And in verse 6 of Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is the third day. And let's see if I did this right. I may have missed something here. And if I did, I apologize. Let's see. Oh, yeah, it's, he will revive us after 2 days. That's what it says. That's what those say who say, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the earth, just as the prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And that's the great sign. Israel here, in the 2 days of sleep or slumber or dullness, being put on the back burner, as it were, and given a spirit of stupor, so that in the end God might revive them after approximately 2,000 years. And during the third day, they will be revived, which means that's the millennium, the third day, 2,000 years from the death of Christ. And that's the main purpose of God in human history. That's what divides human history, B.C. and A.D., and what brings that which brings hope to mankind and redemption to mankind in two categories, that is, the Jews and the nations. I don't like Gentiles. That gives you the wrong idea. The common definition of Gentile is that they're non-Jews. That's not so. Not necessarily. because the blessing of the firstborn given to Joseph's youngest Egyptian-born son, Ephraim, was that he would become many nations. The blessing given to Abraham is he would be a blessing. He was blessed to be a blessing to all nations of the world, and that is through the eventual coming of Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the millennial kingdom is the third day. Therefore, I present for your consideration the following timeline. Now, I'm not setting dates, so don't say, oh, he was setting dates. But this is quite possible from the scriptures in a very general sense when these things might occur. I'm not date setting, just analyzing from the scriptures the possibility of our Lord's coming to catch us away and to come to earth to reign for a day, 1,000 years, which the scripture declares plainly. So we have, according to this, 15 more years, which will be the end of 2 days from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If the Lord was crucified April 4, 30 AD and was raised on April 7, 30 AD, according to the Gregorian calendar, that's the calendar we use today, and if the parousia, that's the appearing, the mystery appearing of Christ, and the exonestasis, which is the catching away of the church, occurs 7 years before the second advent of Christ, we have 8 years and 14 days left. That's not very long, is it? And that is until we go to be forever with the Lord and are evaluated and rewarded, or our reward is withheld, as the case may be. And because there are 4 leap years between now and then, on the 3rd of April, 2030, the Lord and those who are his will come, and after 45 days, during which Christ will judge and purge the nations of the earth along with the binding and incarceration of Satan, the millennium will begin on May 18th, 2030. That's my oldest brother Bill's birthday, and he'll be 77. 7's a number of completion. I'm saying this tongue-in-cheek, but it gives you a sense that it could be very soon. After 2 days, he will revive us on the third day. And that is the salvation of the remnant. The martyred saints of the tribulation period, that is, who are revived and reign with Christ, along with those who are the church age believers who come with him in his second advent and watch him as he destroys all of his enemies in the Valley of Megiddo, separates the nations, judges the nations like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, purges all things that offend, and starts his millennial reign of perfect righteousness and justice on the earth. And mankind lives for 1,000 years. Natural mankind lives for 1,000 years on the earth. If someone dies at 100, they died as a youth. They died as a child. To be 100 is to be a child. Now to be 100 is almost unthinkable. It's ancient. 100, that's nothing. Especially since a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So Jeremiah 30, verse 4, turn there. I told you to turn there too quick. Anyway, I told you that's my oldest brother Bill's birthday. That has some significance, doesn't it? To me it does. Not to you it doesn't. And I'll be 75, see, at that time, when this occurs, and some of us will have died, but not me. I'm sticking around until then. I determined that in my study. Since these things are coming whenever they come, And they will come, but we don't know when exactly. There is no one who knows the day nor the hour, but we do know from the scriptures the chronos and kairos, that is the seasons and times when this will occur. And though he will come like a thief, we should not be taken by surprise, since we are all to be watching and waiting, yea, even anticipating his mystery appearing to gather us to himself in order that we might escape the unparalleled wrath of Jacob's distress, which is in no way appointed for us, for church age believers. We are not appointed unto wrath. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? This is a description of the unprecedented suffering that occurs. So great is the suffering and the violence and the death, the destruction, that upwards of two-thirds of the population of the earth is annihilated and killed, violently killed, by the various cataclysms when all heaven breaks loose on the earth. Not all hell, but all heaven. The judgments that come from heaven upon the unbelief of mankind. And, of course, fortified by the enemy, Satan, who has his government in full bloom and is deceiving the whole world at that time, except for a remnant, a tiny remnant. So, he says, next, alas, for that day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it, that is, from within it, and that is from going through it. It will turn him back to the Lord, so that he will say, let us go and seek the Lord. So he says then, and it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and will tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. He's talking about the Lord's coming. He just got through telling us that there's an aspect of the mystery that there will be one generation in church history that will be taken into heaven alive. For we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trump and the voice of the archangel. Those who have died in Christ will be raised, and simultaneously those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will be gathered to the Lord to be forever with the Lord. Encourage one another with these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, now as to the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying, peace and safety. That is, when they enter into a peace treaty with the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, Satan personified, literally. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child. You remember, I mean, hearken back to Jeremiah 30. He says, it's like all men are giving birth because they're going through such travail and such pain, like unto the pain of childbearing. He says, and like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. See? He didn't say that it's going to overtake you like a thief. It should not do that at all, because we know the times and seasons. We know when the end's getting near. We don't know when exactly, but we sure know and have a great sense, if you have the scripture in your soul, that the end's coming. It's right around the bend. I say it's going to happen in 15 years with the second advent of Christ, in 8 years or 7 years, the rapture of the church, or thereabouts. And that's okay with me. How about you? I hope so. Anyway, this is a time to really get serious if you're not serious already. Not a time to be lukewarm, and that's what happens in the final era of church history. The church is lukewarm, indifferent, passive, and satisfied with physical or material prosperity. That's all they want anyway. They don't want anything else, and they're not willing to do much of anything else. Just let the Lord just keep on a blessing them, and spend those blessings on themselves, self-indulgence, and have the nice clothes and the fine fare to eat and the good friends and the nice, well-equipped church. That's what you have in the last days. Everybody belongs to it. Everybody that's anybody that's anybody belongs to that church. Mega churches with a modicum, a form of godliness, but no power whatsoever, no faith, hope, or love being produced by truth and suffering. That's miracle grow for the believer. Verse 5, he says, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. That is, looking for the appearing, sudden appearing of Christ. Daniel 7:24, he says, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue 3 kings. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That means 3.5 years. The final 3.5 years of the tribulation period will be the time of extreme distress. And so great will that distress be that they will cry out to the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord, and as a result be saved. And the Lord will come and save them. He will preserve some in the place that he's prepared for them, in Selah or Petra, and others will resist the forces of Antichrist to come against Jerusalem. So it'll be the fleeing remnant and the fighting remnant that Jesus Christ will usher alive into the millennial kingdom when he comes, after he judges, after he defeats the enemies and judges the nations. And so, here's what he says next. Back to our passage in Hosea 6. It says, 2 days. He says, then he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. That's in the millennium, just as he described in the other passages. It says, verse 3, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. You do well to pay attention to the word of God, the word of prophecy, as though it were the only light shining in an otherwise pitch black place till the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. That's what we're here for. and then it won't take us by surprise. It says, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud. It just dissipates and disappears so quickly. And like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. What did they do? Ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They think God appreciates their service, their duty, and their continuous ritual adherence. And he has nothing to do with that. He only accepts faith and is only pleased by true faith, which is the divine revelation and personal consent to the Word of God, which becomes a permanent deposit in the soul, resides and circulates, so that the Holy Spirit can bring it up and bring it out, so you can live out the Word of God. Trust God every day for everything, under the worst conditions and circumstances, even in the terrible suffering of tribulation, great tribulation. So he says, next, they have dealt treacherously against me, and they certainly have, because they went after other gods, knowing full well that there's one true God, but did that to accommodate the people and compromised so that they might have acceptance with men and be at home in the world rather than being a square peg that won't fit in a round hole and the world hating them for no reason. And that's the heritage of the children of God, if they're anything at all like Jesus Christ. And for no reason at all did they hate him, because he only went about doing good and healing those afflicted by the devil. So what would they hate him for? Well, they hated him because until he came, they had a cloak for their sin. But when he came, he ripped their cloak away, showed their hypocrisy, their evil motives. And so, of course, they were not drawn to him, but repelled by him and wanted nothing to do with him. Actually, would set themselves as his antagonists and oppose him in every way and end up crucifying him. That's what they did. And yet, from the cross, he would say, forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing. And many believed after that, of the Pharisees and the priests. It's true. Especially after they saw the veil rent in the tabernacle from the top to the bottom, or in the tent, in the temple from the top to the bottom, and the earthquake that shook the foundations and rocks, broke the rocks of the temples, and Old Testament saints were seen walking around Jerusalem. That had to convince them a little bit. Although real faith and continuous and abiding faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's faith, it's the word that produces faith in you. So you have to get the word. And the result will be personal reliance upon it, perception and consent to the divine revelation. That pleases God. Nothing else does. Nothing else we do does. That's why Jesus said there's only one thing that you need to do. Get the word. Nothing more. One needful or necessary thing. Mary chose that good part. It won't be taken from her. Martha's going to work for Jesus and make him dinner. Mary's going to eat what Jesus is prepared and is feeding her, which is the word of God, which Job esteemed more than his necessary food and esteemed greater than anything else, any provision for his physical life. And so we need to find it, need it, and we'll have joy and rejoicing in our hearts. Jeremiah 15:16. So he says next, Gilead is a city of wrongdoers. That was a sacred place, tracked with bloody footprints. That is, they become violent and shed blood, which they did. And we have history of that under the kings, the many kings, and all the bloodshed that occurred, which God allowed and blotted them out, blotted out entire lines of families because of their egregious rebellion. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. That's how bad it's gotten. That the priests are marauders. The priests are gang members who murder, who mark and prosecute and persecute those who would be inclined to travel from the north to Jerusalem to get the true word of God. They would be ostracized, some of them imprisoned, some of them killed. And the priests were in charge of all that. Surely they have committed crime. Those are high crimes. Because they have great accountability, great culpability, because they've taken upon themselves the role of teacher and priest. They're held to a stricter standard if they attain to that office. So everyone needs to be very, very careful, and not many should become teachers. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore. The word restore here is shub, S-H-U-B, in the Hebrew, means return or turn back. The king, you have New American Standard, many of you or most of you? It says that he will restore the fortunes of my people. That's not what it says. It says that he will turn back the shabuth, the captivity of my people. That means he will rescue them and he will free them, and they will no longer have a sense of dread, but they will be safe in his care. When Christ came in his first advent, the 12 disciples that he chose, that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, will be judged, according to Jesus, by the 12 disciples in the time of regeneration, that is, in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And to see those disciples and the ones Jesus called is a very clear illustration of the degenerate state of Israel at the time of Christ's coming. Matthew 19:28, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Among the disciples, the two we know by name, Levi and Judah, are a hint that each one represents each of the 12 tribes. And we know that the 12 foundations are the apostles of the Lamb in the New Jerusalem. Matthew, whose Hebrew name is Levi, represents the priestly tribe. At the time of Christ's coming, the priestly tribe, as demonstrated or illustrated by Matthew, is now a tax collector, misery merchant. And they've become thugs who threatened and exacted taxes and profited by cheating the Jewish people. Sound familiar? We have it today, all around us. The identity by name or genealogy not being known by men is indicative of the fact that our identity is in the body of Christ as church-age believers is primary. The rest is God's business and will be disclosed to demonstrate his faithfulness and veracity in populating the earth with Abraham's descendants and saving them in the end. It is the 13th tribe, the last one chosen and adopted. You have to be an adopted son. That is, Jacob adopted Joseph's two sons and blessed with the right of primogeniture, or the blessing of the firstborn, the last born son, or the youngest son, Ephraim, over his older brother, and over his two firstborn sons, Reuben and Simeon, who lost the blessing, even as Esau did, because they did not appreciate or think it was important. So, it is the 13th tribe, the last one chosen and adopted, specifically named, who will be first, along with the one who is called the apostle to the ethnos, to the nations, who will wear the crown of righteousness. Who's that? Paul. He's the 13th, not the 12th, the 13th apostle, because there are 13 tribes. That is, he'll wear the crown of righteousness, the crown of unfading glory as a faithful teacher, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of life, who will be exalted along with all those who, like him, fought and won, believed to the end, and finished the course. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. He is what's called hupotiposis, or the pattern of grace salvation in the age of the mystery. 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul's the pattern of those who will be that will be saved by grace through faith. Paul was born a Jew and a Roman, you know. He would be the instrument by which the good news of the kingdom and all things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 28:31, would be documented in his 13 church age epistles written to, like Revelation 2 and 3, the addresses of the Lord to seven churches. He wrote to seven churches, 13 epistles. The full disclosure of heavenly truth for the heavenly people of God, those seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:5. Now back to the condition of all Israel at the time of Christ's first advent. Matthew, whose name was Levi from the tribe of Levi, we see as a tax collector, which is very ironic. Judas from the royal line of Judah, the Lord's own tribe, was a thug and a thief and a betrayer of the king. Therefore, James of Judah, that is, Jesus Christ's half-brother, would take the office of Judas Iscariot, not Paul, who was a Benjamite, that is, the last born to Jacob, from the same mother that bore Joseph, Rachel, who died giving birth to her last son. That was her last born. And the last will be first, right? Hosea 6:11. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you when I restore or return the captives of my people. In the New King James, it says, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. In the Young's literal translation says, also, O Judah, appointed as a harvest to thee in my turning back to the captivity of my people. So you can see there's just the little nuances and differences in the translation, but it really means I will turn back the captivity of my people, that is, and they'll dwell in safety. I will save them. They will be saved, safe, and secure. Judah will reign and Ephraim will be exalted. Why? Because of Christ. That's why. In Jeremiah 31:9, turn there. These bear the namesake of our Lord. Jeremiah 31:9. And it's the blessedness of Christ, not of man, that's at issue. Jeremiah 31:9. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them, pouring out their souls to me. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. That's Jesus Christ. Exodus 4:21. Turn there too, because you see these are good ones to mark. Mark these and think about these. These are heavy duty. Exodus 4:21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And the firstborn has to die. And that is the firstborn of God for the rest of us, born into the human race. He's first and foremost, first in order, rank, and importance, preeminent in all things. Having captivity turned back, once again, they are as they were intended to be, the sons of God by grace upon grace, without sin, because the one who made them sons died instead of them and was raised, even as they shall be because of him in the end. Because I live, you'll live also. We died with him, or buried with him, raised with him, ascended and seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. For now we see through a mirror darkly. In all of this, and by all of this, God will be glorious. He'll be glorified and eternally worshipped by every man and every angel, to whom these things will be progressively and even fully revealed for all eternity. For now we see through a mirror darkly, but then face to face. You say, well, that was with the completed canon of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? No, he's talking about both. You're going to get a modicum of information here, everything you need to know, and a lifetime's worth of understanding contained in it. And afterwards, you'll get things like, if you're capacitated for it, the hidden manna, which is eating truth and digesting truth and internalizing truth that is for the truly wise and the ones who love more than anything else, loved and love more than anything else, the Word of God. And that will be heaven. That'll be heaven for those who love the Word of God. And it won't be quite as heavenly for those who don't. For now we know only in part, but then we will know fully, even as we are fully known, even if that means tracing us back to Abraham and showing our heritage, our Jewish heritage, as the nations that came from the one who would become many nations, or a nation of nationalities, many nationalities, Ephraim. That's the blessing that was conferred upon him. God knows, and we don't, because it doesn't matter on the human side, but it's critical on the divine side to the immutability, the veracity, the faithfulness, righteousness, justice, and holiness of God. Yes, it is. He does all things well. That's understatement. Turn to Hebrews 6. I'll show you why he does this. He looked around to see if there was somebody he could swear by, and he couldn't find anybody, so he swore by himself. He swore to the Son. Not only did he promise, but he swore with an oath to doubly certify, if that's even possible, if that's even necessary for God, but he did it for our sake, so that we might have an anchor for our souls and a hope, the full assurance of hope. Hebrews 6:12. He says, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater one," by someone greater, "and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things," what are they? "The promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong paraclesis," that is, be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God within. That's what paraclesis is. The parakletos is the Holy Spirit. "And it is the one who draws alongside to strengthen, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set on the table before us for our taking. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and secure," sure and steadfast, "and which enters the presence of God behind the veil, where the forerunner," that is Christ, who is our head, "has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, by the promise and oath of God made to Abraham, and the blessing of the many nations he would become, as well as the nation of many nationalities called Ephraim," I call it America, "the great melting pot where more believers live and have lived than any other nation or continent of the world." Did you realize that? Did you know that? It's true. "By this we are the peculiar people of God, hated by the world." Think that's true? Certainly is. "Persecuted by the enemies of Christ, who will be exalted, and wealthy and powerful people of eternity." That's who we'll be. "For now we are those that the world deems pathetic, pitiable, when in fact we are heirs of the kingdom that God our Father has promised and is pleased to give us. Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen those that the world deems pitiable," notice my translation, "to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him." Finally, Luke 12:22. This is how we live, because we're looking for Christ, and he's coming soon. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you'll eat, nor for your body as to what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no reservations for the flesh, and eat his word. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his stature or lifespan. Can't. Growth is God's province, not man's, and it's a continuous miracle. Growth is from God. Some plant, true. Some water, true. But God's the one who gives growth. God's responsible for all growth. You just stay watered. Stay planted and watered, that's all. It says then, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. They don't make clothes for themselves. But I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself as well or fashionably as one of these. But if God so arrays plants like lilies and grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of so little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be automatically added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses that do not wear out. You know how you wear out a purse? By just stuffing it with money, see? That's how you wear it out. But if you keep on emptying it, then it lasts longer, see? And then you keep filling it up again. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Keep the oil in there. Keep them burning bright all night. And like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Oh, that's too great. I can hardly take that. Christ is going to put on an apron and wait on you. Sit down, come on. Sit down, I'm going to feed you. That's what it's all about anyway. That's what it's about here. I hope he's feeding you now. And as you're sitting at his feet. And you're hungry for his word. If you're not, ask him to give you that hunger. For how blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they'll be satisfied. The others will not be satisfied no matter what. If blessed are the slaves whom the master shall find alert when he comes, truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. And be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You two be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. That could be right now, because you don't expect him, see? And Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who is the faithful and sensible steward? He didn't answer his question. Who is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. He's occupied with Christ and the interest of Jesus Christ. Even as Paul said, Timothy was a rare bird, because he was. He didn't have his own interest at heart. He had the interest of Jesus Christ at heart. He probably wasn't the greatest preacher, but his heart was right. And God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And the first will be last, and the last will be first. And he says, but if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming. Mockers will arise in the last days, you know. And begins to beat the slaves. There's too many of them doing that. He's fleecing the flock, beating the slaves, taking advantage of people, receiving too many favors from people, and being exalted by people, served by people, and instead of pointing them to the one that we need to serve, who is Jesus Christ. But he says, if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time coming, begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him to ribbons and assign him a place with the hypocrites. You don't want a place with the hypocrites, do you? I don't. That'd be a horrible place to be, wouldn't it? It may say unbelievers, but it's really hypocrites. Those who are fakers, phonies, frauds. Does this insurance have frog protection? I mean, fraud? You did say frog, right? No, fraud. They're frauds. They're so easy to detect. And you say, well, we don't have to judge anybody. Well, we can judge all things. Because we have to. The spiritual man judges all things, but he's not judged of any man. In other words, you judge for yourself, not judging and communicating your judgment to others. That's not what we're here to do. But you have to discern. Discernment is extremely important. And every believer must have great discretion. You have to have discretion. Discretion is, what's the saying about discretion? Discretion is the greater part of honor or something? It is. That's not exactly how it goes, but that's the idea. And it means discretion is very important. That means you have to do what is expedient, and you have to be willing to sacrifice the liberty for expediency. Expediency means to accomplish the purpose of God, to accomplish the will of God, to glorify God. While you're here, to look for him and expect him and to live accordingly. That doesn't mean you have to be super spiritual and that everything that you do and say must be a spiritual thing and have spiritual connotation and you'd be a holy God talker and all that. No, 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 no. That's not what it's about. But it's about what's in your heart. And it's about what you live for and what you do every day. As far as taking in the word, looking for and loving his appearing, so that you too, like the 13th apostle, your apostle, of the 13 epistles written to seven churches in the United States, started with 13 colonies, e pluribus unum, 13 numbers, 13 letters, 13 olive branches, and 13 olives, and 13 stars, 13 tail feathers, 13 wing feathers on this guy. That's all 13. Say, 13's an unlucky number, isn't it? No, it's lucky. You're luckier than 13. They're the most blessed of all. The last one born, the adopted son. And we're all adopted sons of God by and because of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 1:4. And so thank God for that. And let that be your motivation to learn of him, to come to him and learn of him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. The way of the transgressor is hard. And that's all I have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for these things that bring us into close contact with Jesus Christ and expecting him to appear. Parousia, which means he appears at the point of the sky, takes that, and then we come back with him, just like when the emperor visited a city. When he was coming, it was announced, and the leading citizens went out to meet him, where he would dole out the praise and the rewards and the promotions of those who had acted in his interest, and then they would come back with him and would begin to reign in those new positions that he gave them. And that's the whole idea of parousia, that is the appearing of Christ, not the advent, second advent of Christ when he sets up the millennial kingdom, but the parousia, which we'll be out of here, and then there'll be 8 years. And 7 years after that, 8 years and 7 years, and then it could all come about. And everything that we think is so important would absolutely disappear and dissipate in the glorious light of the reality of eternal life, which we have now in temporary bodies, but we will have in glorious bodies, like the very body of glory that Jesus Christ has and demonstrated and advertised in the days of his humanity when he appeared after his death, burial, and resurrection to show us what kind of bodies we'll have and the capability of those bodies for all eternity. Father, it's so wonderful to consider these things and to think, and this is the hope which is the anchor of our soul. And you swore that it will be ours without wrath. We're not appointed to wrath. Don't let anybody steal your hope. The blessed hope of the church is the sudden appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for and hastening that coming. And in the meantime, Father, if all these things are going to occur, which they certainly will, what manner of people ought we to be in all godliness and complete devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and looking for and expecting him at any moment? We thank you for these things in the blessed name of Christ. Also bless the offering, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In case